Well, good evening. It's my privilege to be with you once again, and we look forward to the study tonight as we're continuing with the look at the book of Philippians. So if you would open your Bibles once again to the book of Philippians, and we're going to press on into the latter parts of chapter 2. Just by way of review, as we've had several messages thus far, with the topic of "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. As we are reminded of this wonderful little epistle, this prison epistle, as we think of Paul writing to the saints there at Philippi, we considered in chapter 1 the reminder of several key words that would be found throughout this particular study, looking at thanksgiving and fellowship and the gospel and joy. These things come before us several times. And as we saw there in chapter 1, the attitude of prayer to begin with, as Paul would so often in these epistles to different assemblies express his thankfulness for the saints. And yet also he would express how he was praying for them, that they would have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in such spiritual attributes. And so as we pressed on through that chapter and considered the emphasis upon how they were partners together in the spreading of the gospel. Of course, we also peeked back at the beginning of this study, back in Acts 16, the beginning of the work there at Philippi on Paul's second missionary journey. And moving through chapter 1, as we moved into the key portion there at the early portion of chapter 2 in recent times, we saw the first exhortation in the early verses to practically esteem others better than ourselves, and to see there, beginning in verse 5, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, as we think about him not only as the perfect example but the perfect Savior, the one who willing to take the low place, and yet he went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross. In that very key passage, a very key passage concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 through 8, and continuing then in verses 9 to 11, where we see that he's the exalted one, the one who took that low place. We see him now as the highly exalted one. And then the last time that we were together in this study, we considered the latter or middle portion of chapter 2, and we considered there from verse 12 to verse 18 some more practical exhortation for us as believers, practical holiness, you might say, and different aspects of applying that very phrase, "Let this mind be in you," that was also in Christ Jesus, in the sense of how do we live for him, we that know him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we're going to press on, beginning in verse 19. These last verses of the chapter, we find a couple of particular helpers, fellow helpers in the work of the Lord with our brother Paul. We see Timothy, or sometimes said Timotheus, and then we see Epaphroditus as well. So we want to focus a little bit on considering these brothers and what the Lord had to say to them through our brother Paul. We'll spend a little bit more time with Timothy. As we know, if you turn just a little further, we have the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, as Paul obviously wrote to encourage that one that he would refer to as a son in the faith. So let's begin by reading there in chapter 2, and verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that is a son with the Father. He hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So we notice that this one Paul desires to be with them. We saw that in chapter 1 just with his attitude of prayer and how he was concerned for them spiritually, and that how he saw them as partners in the work of the gospel. So we could turn back, as it were, to Acts 16, where we actually began this study, where we saw the beginning of the work at Philippi. And we can find a little bit of a reminder and or background of this one Timothy that he's speaking of. And so he said in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you." So let's put a finger here and go back briefly to Acts 16. And so before we actually see him there at Philippi, as we see in this second missionary journey, this is of course following that time when he was back in chapter 15 dealing with some doctrinal matters. And now as he moves forward back into the missionary field, we see chapter 16 beginning in verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, and they knew all that his father was a Greek." And so we find this introduction to Paul, this younger man, Timothy. So as he's on his way to eventually find himself there at Philippi, we learn here, we can compare it to other places, such you may want to put a finger here and compare it over to 2 Timothy. We're reminded of this one, Paul, of how Timothy, by Paul, was telling us that he had a mother that believed. And as we compare it in 2 Timothy 1, we see mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5, for context, we back up to verse 3. We want to come actually and spend a little time here in 2 Timothy during our meeting today. But first of all, verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Verse 5, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." So here we find a little bit of the upbringing of Timothy. As we saw back there in Acts 16, acknowledged his father's a Greek, you think of a Gentile. And so here is this perhaps a mixed marriage. We see that, his father's not mentioned there in 2 Timothy. Whether he's out of the picture by having moved away, or perhaps he's died, not sure exactly the case there. But nonetheless, we see this upbringing with having been exposed to God's word. You think of course, being a Jew, we see the exposure to the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. And so when we think of these things, we're reminded of how important it is that we press on, and we press on, as it were, spreading the good word of God's word.
there, Mike?
I'm with you. So lost you there for a moment.
Yep.
Ready to press on.
We're good then. You can continue.
Okay. So as we continue thinking about how Timothy had a strong upbringing in the things of the Lord, as we think about this one, Timothy, back to chapter 16 of Acts, we notice there that he was brought up around God's word, connection as well with over here in 2 Timothy. So let's just spend some time now in 2 Timothy. And so along the way here, as we think about Timothy and his and the fact he's well reported of by the brethren, we have a good testimony here and how the Lord was willing to encourage through this man Paul that he could continue on in the things of the Lord. He was well reported of by the brethren. So this could bring to mind the question, do we have a good testimony before the Lord? Are we seen as ones that can be trusted to serve and help in the work of the Lord and help in the work of the gospel? Are we faithful and consistent in the things of the Lord? Are we well reported of by the brethren? Now, this is not something for a person to be on a personal level prideful and think, well, you know, what do they think of me? But in a sense of from the perspective of one's looking toward him, do they see that here's someone that's pressing on in the things of the Lord, and the saints around him see this, and they're willing to acknowledge this and say, yes, he's someone that can be trusted to press on in the things of the Lord and be faithful. May we be ones willing to be faithful in the things of the Lord and pressing on in whatever area the Lord has exercised us concerning the work of the Lord in the body of Christ. What area of giftedness do we have? What area are we willing to exercise to build up and encourage and edify the body of Christ? And so, as we see this, we press on and notice not only was he well reported of, not only did he have a godly upbringing, and by the way, how important that can be. We see that perhaps many of us have come up in Christian homes, and I know some of you certainly have, and how valuable that is. That cannot be overlooked. When we think about how important it is to be exposed to the Word of God, exposed to the gospel, and to see examples by our parents or grandparents or older siblings as we're moving along in maturing. We're told to expose our children to the things of the Lord from the very beginning. And yet we see that as we read about Timothy's background. And so when we think of this, back in our main text of Philippians, we're reminded that Paul was willing to send him to be a helper. As you move forward through the years, now that Timothy is working with Paul, along with other brothers, we see the mention of him being sent. We see how there are times that, such as letters to the Philippians, not only that, but 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Philemon, we see Timothy's name tied in with addressing these saints, and how there was that partner, Timothy, in the writing of these letters and sending them out and encouraging the saints. And yet we see the letters entitled 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that Paul wrote to him, giving him words of instruction and encouragement. So with that, notice 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy. And so I'd like to just acknowledge in this book of 2 Timothy various duties that we see that Paul, by the Spirit of God, encouraged Timothy with. Areas of service, areas that he had found faithful perhaps in this man Timothy, but yet as he's reminding him in this farewell letter of Paul, as he's his time here on earth was coming soon to pass, he was encouraging this one Timothy along, and you might say duties, around a dozen and a half of those at least can be found in this farewell letter of 2 Timothy. And so let's go through a few of those and just see the encouragement that Paul was giving to Timothy. So in chapter 1, for example, of 2 Timothy, we see the encouragement there in verse 6, to stir up. So I'm looking at key words of action is really where we come up with this list of duties, things to do, things to be reminded of. 1 in verse 6, he says to stir up. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, or we see the term to rekindle, to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So stir up the gift that is in thee. What a reminder. As he was a man, found early on to be well reported of by the brethren, and yet he'd been faithful, as Paul would send him various areas of service and would help in the kind of an extension of his ministry, you might say, of the Lord's ministry. And he's reminding him to stir up the gift of God as he's putting him in remembrance of this. Be faithful with this. Well, same chapter, verse 18. Here is he's bringing some examples of talking about being of sound mind and such as this. Verse 8, not 18, but verse 8 says, the exhortation not to be ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here's a reminder not to be ashamed, to press on in the things of the Lord, and remember what the Lord was willing to do as that perfect example. All that he endured at the hands of his own creation, there during his earthly ministry, being such opposition by the religious leaders of the day, and then, of course, all the way to the cross, being beaten and spat upon, and his head wreathed with a crown of thorns, all that he was willing to endure. And yet we see he went all the way to the death of the cross, fulfilling the will of the Father. And yet for us, as those that follow him and know him and love him, we're exhorted not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Of course, Paul included himself as that one as a prisoner for Christ's sake. Don't be ashamed. And so, you know, the times that we live in, things are changing around us. We see, and some people would use the term, a post-Christian society. It seems like less and less where we live now in our society, there's less respect for the things of God and appreciation and for the things of the Lord, and even willingness to consider the gospel and the things of the Lord. So we may find more and more persecution in the days to come. But nonetheless, we're exhorted with our brother Timothy here to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So noticing these duties that Paul would exhort Timothy with in 2 Timothy, we notice further there in verse 13 of chapter 1, looking for key words of action. Here he's saying, hold fast to the form of sound doctrine. Or here we think of a pattern of healthy or wholesome words. You know, that's a key study when you look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, looking at that term for healthy or sound doctrine, that which is healthy to us. You think of good health and hygiene and these things, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we need to hold fast to that which is healthy, sound words. It hold to God's word. So Paul reminds Timothy, hold fast to the sound words, the words of God, of the word of God. Moving on, if you would, to chapter 2. More exhortation. Here in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, it's an exhortation to be strong. Be strong is a reminder, like we see in the book of Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage as they were moving toward and into that promised land, crossing over the Jordan River. Be strong. Well, here Paul was reminding him, he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We need to lean upon the Lord to be strong in the things of the Lord. You know, this early section of chapter 2 gives us several descriptions of a believer, such as running a race like an athlete or a farmer or a soldier. So within that context, he's saying, be strong. And then within that, notice there, as he's about to use these examples, first in verse 2, another exhortation, that's the word commit. Giving him this these words of duty, you might say. In verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there we see the word commit. Commit thou to faithful men. How encouraging it is and how needful it is that we seek out those that are faithful, like Paul did there with Timothy. That one that was well reported of by the brethren. And he took him along and he encouraged him and he used him as far as a helper in the things of the Lord. And so may we look to help and invest in people's lives. Commit to those that are faithful. And notice how there's more generations involved here. That they will be able to teach others also. And so we see from one generation to the next, looking out for faithful brothers in the Lord, seeking faithful believers in the Lord, and pressing on the transmission of truth. Another exhortation of duty from Paul to Timothy, it also in chapter 2, verse 3, is with these examples of the such as a soldier. He says to endure hardness is in verse 3. "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier." And I like how verse 4 really kind of ties that in as a great example, an illustration. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, you think about someone being a soldier, and if he's on the front lines and he's got a certain duty to take care of, and obviously, you know, he's not going to be able to spend time on his cell phone or watching videos or what have you. If he's out there in the foxhole and he's in the midst of a battle, you know, he's got to endure hardness and he's got to be prepared. He's got to press on and not be distracted. You know, there's a lot of things in our life here on earth that may be good, but they're not the most excellent. You know, we thought of that beginning in Philippians 1 a little bit about seeking the things that are more excellent. Don't let those things that are good be the enemy of those things that are more excellent. So we need to put our focus on the Lord Jesus. And so with this, here's an example, enduring hardness. Further on, chapter 2 as well, we see there in verse 5. Here he's the reminders to strive. "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So here, like an athlete, and pressing on, receiving a crown, striving lawfully, going according to what's right and proper, striving lawfully. We also notice in verse 14, a bit of a contrast there, that word strive. Here, he says, you know, to avoid certain things. "Of these things put in remembrance, that charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." In this section, a little bit of warning, not to strive about words, not to be a strifeful person. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And we see these reminders, such as back in 1 Timothy, when it's talking about those qualifications for elders and, you know, certain qualifications there. There's these qualifications, qualities that should exemplify someone that are leaders among the saints, under shepherds. And so we're reminded of how we carry ourselves. Paul's reminding Timothy here not to strive and to beware of those that do, that strive about words to no profit. Further on, we notice, still here in chapter 2, duties given to Timothy by Paul. Notice in verse 15, Here we find the word study in the King James, or to be diligent. Study, be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Cutting a straight line. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Being diligent in the things of the Lord and in the study of the word of God. And yet, pressing on, there's several here in this chapter. Chapter 2, still verse 16, another duty or exhortation, he tells Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. He's already mentioned about being careful about striving, but for that which is unprofitable. But here, in a similar vein, shun profane and vain babblings, results in ungodliness. So he presses on with more in verse 22. Verse 22, he says, flee. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so flee things to be followed and things to stay away from. So, you know, when we think about biblical separation, we want to be following, holding fast to the things of the Lord, separated unto the things of the Lord. But there are times we need to be separated from things that are ungodly and things that are a stumbling block. So Timothy's reminded, flee also youthful lust. And yet the opposite is to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, and such as that. The next verse. Yet again, he gives an encouragement, exhortation, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So here, again, kind of on the warning of a negative, things to avoid, foolish and unlearned questions. So several things along that line to be careful to stay away from in this chapter too. And as well, one more in this chapter, verse 24, along that line, the servant of the Lord must not strive, kind of consistent with what we saw earlier, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves and such. And so, again, pressing on in a positive sense, not striving about words and such, but yet being gentle and diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's neat how all these little words of instruction and duty in chapter 2 tie in with how we should care ourselves and how, as Paul was reminding Timothy, how to encourage and to teach and to work among the saints. Moving on a few more, we notice in chapter 3. As we go on to chapter 3, the chapter begins with things concerning the last days, perilous times, and such as that. And so within that, we notice in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Be concerned, be aware of these. And he says, for such turn away. So again, along that line of warning, turn away from such, those that have the form of godliness but not denying the very power thereof. We want to be spending our energy and our times sincerely and truthfully following God's word and fellowshipping with those that do likewise. In chapter 3 still, we can press on down to verse 14. And yet a great exhortation here, a reminder again of this one, Timothy, and his upbringing. But he says, to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So again, that peek back at his upbringing and this encouragement, but to continue in the things of the word of God. With this great conclusion, one of the wonderful 3:16s of God's word follows this. We don't want to skip reading of that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So as we see in this book that Paul is encouraging Timothy along, he continually comes back to the Word of God, pressing on, staying away from things that are unprofitable, the strife of words and unprofitable questions and these types of things, but pressing on in the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth and seeing the how profitable God's Word is. So then we come to this chapter 4. As you think of these last words and charge from Paul to Timothy, we see example in verse 2. This duty or this exhortation to preach the Word. He's been reminding him to be diligent in studying the Word, holding to the Word, not being ashamed, and all of these things. Now he's saying, preach the Word. Press on in proclaiming of the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of truth. As John 17:17 reminds us, thy word is truth. So along with Paul saying to Timothy, may we be encouraged to continue to preach the Word, whether we're in a society that is receiving the Word by and large or not. We there are individuals, there are people that we need to preach the Word to and to teach and exhort God's Word to. And then we can kind of see a summary here in verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5, of these duties, these exhortations from Paul to Timothy. Verse 5, he gives several. He says, but watch, or that is, be sober. But watch, thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we see a series of action words here. Watch, endure, do, and make. Make full proof of that ministry. And so, again, the watchfulness, the being sober, that we might be able to press on, endure afflictions, that we might do the work of an evangelist, even though that may or may not be your primary spiritual gift, we're still exhorted, like Timothy, to do the work. Spread the gospel is our main text. And I know we've kind of pulled away from Philippians for our study a little bit today, just the way the flow of looking at Timothy has brought me. But if you remember going back in our thinking of Philippians, much of the chapter 1 and sprinkled throughout the book is a reminder of how they were partners in the gospel. And so, yes, do the work of an evangelist. In verse 5, of course, the great summary, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, if you were in a court of law and someone was, you were on trial and there needed to be proof that you were a believer and that you were involved in such and so on area of ministry, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Make full proof of thy ministry. Press on in the area that God has called you to serve him. And so with this, let's go back to Philippians here in our last time of our study. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're picking up verses 19 to 24 has been dealing with Timothy. And as we notice here, Paul's reminder of how faithful Timothy has been. He's sending him. He wants those at Philippi to interact with both he and Timothy. But we see these words of this one that had the proof of verse 22, knowing the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So as you see over there, looking at the letters to Timothy, the reminder of this one that was a son to him in the faith. It was like a spiritual son to him. And they were faithful together in the preaching of the gospel. And so with this, we move down to verse 25. And we notice this other brother in the Lord that's brought before us, Epaphroditus. Let's read it, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on him also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because of the work of Christ which was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And so we find here a reminder of another faithful brother, Epaphroditus, and how one aspect is that, well, he's been sick, and it was encouraging that you guys were, the saints were aware of this and concerned for him. And he was quite sick, nigh unto death. You know, when you think about different ones in God's Word, in the New Testament, that had been sick, of course you see the Lord Jesus and his various miracles in his time of earthly ministry and had healed many. And you see in the early transitional part of Acts, and you see these various miracles that went along. And yet, as you move through this transitional time through Acts and through the first century, you see things that remind us that, you know, there's no guarantee or promise that everyone that is sick will be healed, even though the Lord can, in his will and timing, can certainly do that. But you see examples of ones here that, well, we're reminded of how when we pray it, for example, that the Lord may answer us yes, he may answer us no, and he may answer us to wait. And so sickness is kind of an evidence of this. You know, when you see ones in certain circles of professing Christendom that want to push so much on miracles and these types of things and claim they can do such themselves, you know, we have to be careful to presume that we know what God's will always is. Here is one that had been greatly sick, yet we're reminded of others. Paul himself spoke about how he had that thorn in the flesh, and he asked for it to be taken away, and you see that in Corinthians. And yet there's this one also over there in 2 Timothy, at the end of chapter 4, where we were, Trophimus, he was left sick in Miletum. And so you see ones that were sick, and yet the Lord, in his sovereignty and in his mercy and grace, we must trust that his will be done. We seek him. Perhaps he will heal us of something. Perhaps he won't. Perhaps there's other things in God's program to why he doesn't. Or maybe he's just telling us to wait. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time with it, but when you look at the ones that get overly emphasizing, you know, miracles and trying to claim that they can do that, you know, with all the things in our recent history of this country, the pandemic and such, some have brought to note, like some of those ones on television that are trying to, you know, draw in money by claiming all these miracles and such. You know, if they really had the ability to do whatever they claim they could do, then, you know, they could just clean out the hospitals and all these people would just be healed, you know. But we realize that that's not always God's will. Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I want to also note here, when we read about this one, Epaphroditus, that not only does it mention his sickness and his connection, his desire to be with the saints, you know, concern for him and such as this. But notice there at the end, in verse 29-30, when it's talking about how Paul was encouraging them to receive him. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And so we find examples of this in God's Word, of people being received, such as being received into fellowship and being received among the saints. For example, we could see over in Romans. I'm just going to flip to some of these portions briefly, but at the end of Romans, that great gospel treaty, we see the latter chapters dealing with great kind of application and and a practical application to the gospel truth. But in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is Sincera, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a helper, a succor of many, and of myself also. So here's Paul encouraging saints to receive this sister, and he expresses some of her faithfulness and how he feels so dear about her service. So when we think about ones like Epaphroditus and how his faithfulness as well, and how he's encouraged and been a helper there with Paul, he could pass that word on of encouragement. You know, I know we've probably all could remember in times that saints would come in, or a family, or a brother, or sister, and we'd receive, perhaps like with Timothy, we saw at the beginning of the study, of how he was well received of by the brethren. You know, hey, here's a letter, here's a word from fellow saints encouraging us to receive them into the meeting. You know, you go to that little book of Philemon in dealing with Onesimus, and so that whole story that's kind of unraveling there, and there's a lot of gospel truth there, a lot of encouraging things, and yet you see that exhortation to receive this one, the one that was, well, before unprofitable, now he's profitable. He's a believer. He's profitable in the things of the Lord. So there's a word of encouragement there and a desire of receiving someone in the Lord. And then one more example, we can go to Acts 18. And there at the end of that chapter, as you've seen, Paul had been in Corinth and such as this. And we see in 18:24 of Acts, and a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's the exhortation of receiving one in the Lord once again. So as we tie up our study of chapter 2, these last verses of Philippians, moved around a little bit today, more so in 2 Timothy, but as we see these names, some are more prominent than others when you work your way through these letters by Paul. And often when you look at the end of these letters, there'll be names of ones sending their greetings or what have you. Some are ones that you see very little about. But here we see a brother that's so well known, this one, Timotheus, and as well Epaphroditus. I pray we'll be encouraged as we think about our service for the Lord, that we might be ones that will press on and take to heart some of the things that Paul encouraged Timothy to do in his closing letter there, 2 Timothy, and the duties that was encouraged upon him. And may we see the example of ones like Epaphroditus, even pressing on in great sickness, pressing on for the Lord, being such a helper. They both were with Paul in the ministry that God had given Paul as the last of the apostles. And so here were brothers that were kind of sharing in the extension of that work. May we be encouraged as we see the overall theme of the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ the perfect Savior. Christ the perfect example of how we should live and serve. I pray we'll be encouraged with that today.